And today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke. And it appears that there's this overarching intent for Luke in writing his gospel, and also he wrote the book of Acts. And it just seems like he had a real intention to help the early Christian community to understand what God had revealed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke, if it was published today, would certainly have made Oprah's book club, because he really crafts wonderful stories that had the stories he had researched and heard from people about Christ and about Jesus. And he made them relevant to the real world in which his readers lived. And he wants us to know that this message, this story of the gospel is very good news and directly significant and applicable to our life today. So today's story is a good example of an applicable story. In this short scene, Luke adds to a certain recurring pattern of behavior that we find in the gospel. The pattern is returning and praising God. Return and praise God appears to be like this archetypical characteristic for many of the people who connect with Jesus. They connect and they end up returning and praising God. You maybe remember the Christmas story, how the shepherds come and they see the baby Jesus. And it says in Scripture, they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And then again, at the end of Luke's gospel, after the disciples witnessed Jesus' ascension, we read that they worshiped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God, returning and praising God. It seems to be a distinct and repeated response for those who encounter Christ. So, as you listen to Fred's reading this morning of the gospel, keep those two verbs in mind, return and praise God.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God, except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of God leading us to be a people of God.
Did you hear it in Scripture? Then one of them turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he thanked him. I'm not quite ready to preach. It seems so early in the service. Let's pray. Holy God, we turn back to you in this moment, and we thank you. We enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise. Be with us as we open your word for understanding and relevance in our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I think if I was there with Jesus that day and witnessed this event, I would have been really uncomfortable. For one thing, Jews and Samaritans were notorious adversaries. The Samaritans were considered by the Jews as crude and religiously polluted people. They actually shared similar scriptures, and they each had different temples, but they just did not get along. And now, here comes one of these guys with Samaritans running for Jesus as if he's on fire. So I get on high alert when this starts happening. It looks dangerous. And now see that not only is he running towards Jesus, but this is the leper Samaritan, the one of the 10 that Jesus had impulsively healed as if he was just warming up his mojo for the day. The filthy Samaritan throws himself on the ground at Jesus' feet like he's jumping on a live grenade, and then he starts wailing in a loud voice and praising God and thanking Jesus for what he has done. Wow, it's really kind of an awkward thing, right? When you see somebody like just going over the top like that. This man has no dignity whatsoever. And if I were in Jesus' sandals, I'd put a stop to this gushing exhibition as soon as I could. It's embarrassing for everyone. But no, Jesus looks around and wonders where the other 9 guys went. Does Jesus find this fawning display pleasing? Well, kind of, but not the way you think. Why is it that even when we're genuinely filled up with gratitude for what God has given us, expressing it feels so uncomfortable? Maybe because we've all seen that actor who enthusiastically thanks God for giving him an Oscar, or that celebrity ball player who points towards heaven after crushing a home run in the bottom of the 9th. Public displays of gratitude and thanksgiving to God can really seem disingenuous, thin, showy. But I think there may be more to our discomfort than just that. To be grateful, truly grateful, like a Samaritan gratefulness, it forces you to admit that you are not wholly self-sufficient. And that bugs us. We want to be self-sufficient. But to be grateful is to know the depth of your need, and you have no choice but to accept the kind of help that you can never pay back. It's hard for us as privileged people. We are not used to being in that vulnerable role, are we? And we will go to great, astounding lengths to disguise our disability. We're the ones who do the helping, right? It's not that we're ungrateful. We are. In fact, we're grateful to help other broken people. That's what we do. Our gratitude is we help them. And we faithfully, send thank you cards after a dinner party, right? We offer polite appreciation at sometimes if we're honored for something. But this kind of over-the-top, spilling over, exuberant gratefulness, that's a different animal altogether. It's a liberating gratitude that can only come with certain and sure awareness that somehow this gift, this help, this healing is too good for me. I am completely undeserving, and yet, here it is. That's the grateful response. I think this is what the Samaritan leper was feeling. This healing was too good for him, and he was over the top. Most everyone will experience moments in which this kind of great gratitude begins to well up from deep within us. Certainly the birth of a child, that'll bring it on. Or sometimes falling in love can evoke that kind of deep joy. Some of us have even experienced transcendent moments of overwhelming gratitude when somehow we're awakened to the oneness of all things, and it connects to us And we recognize it's all part of one. I'll bet there are a good many Tricon people in the mountains this weekend experiencing that transcendence and their connection to it. But it all begins when a deep joy is percolating within us, as if something is filling up our soul, right? But we don't immediately have words for it. It's so good. And then there comes a point when the heart can do nothing but overflow. And then we sing and we dance and we cry. This is unbridled thanksgiving that simply pours out and finds an articulation. The words matter. It's like we are this vessel that is quietly filling up until it overflows. And when that happens, somebody's beeping. And when that happens, it starts to make some noise. Couldn't have timed that better. Good cell service here. Well, it does. We get filled up, and it begins to overflow, and we start to make noise. We start to give it words, and it sparkles when we give it words. The praise and the worship, the gratefulness just ripples down. And that is when the real joy comes and finds its fullness. And this is the great fullness of gratefulness. For gratitude to be fully alive, it needs to find an outlet. It needs to be shared. And our thankfulness must be named and articulated to find its great fullness. And I've noticed in my life, the times that I'm spilling over with gratitude is linked directly to the times of need, great need, or times of fear of what I might lose. I remember distinctly that heart-pounding, exuberant joy I felt when I left the doctor's office and I was told that the radiation treatments had worked. And the cancer was gone. I was the healthiest guy on the planet. I was so grateful, you can't imagine. Maybe you've had something similar. Or the time I received my master's degree at 51 years old, and I'm looking out there as I get the degree, and I see my mother sitting there, who had guided me through to this wonderful moment and this witness this miracle. But I imagine you also have your own stories of being rescued, or sometime beating the odds, or knowing that some great blessing that God has given you that you don't deserve. But here's the secret. We don't have to beat cancer to live in this perpetual joy, the joy that fuels a grateful heart. The problem is, though, that we so often, our hearts fill up with joy, right, and gratefulness, and just at the moment when it's about to overflow with that fullness, we see a commercial for a newer iPhone, right? Or your neighbor drives up with her brand new Tesla S. Suddenly, instead of overflowing with gratitude, we make the bowl inside of us gets bigger and bigger, and it never ever gets a chance to overflow with what is right there in front of us. We're distracted, we're chasing the next thing. It's interesting because psychology really has studied gratefulness and happiness and well-being. And psychologists call this particular thing a cognitive bias. It's a systematic way of thinking that affects our choices and it distorts our thinking. Our reference points for happiness are established by this imagined future in this cognitive bias. We imagine a certain future, and when that future doesn't pan out or is just out of reach, we become resentful, envious, and bitter. In fact, one study I was listening to was noted that people who win silver medals in the Olympics are actually angry. It's not that they're the second best in the world, it's that they didn't get the gold. We take so much for granted, so much that our deepest gratitude is left silent and dormant, until, of course, we're rescued from drowning in some way. And then our joy is awakened. But here's the good news. We all have the ability to choose different reference points. They're not given. We can choose them. As the prophet Sheryl Crow said, it's not having what you want. It's wanting what you've got. Amen? See, we all have the agency to determine these reference points that will affect our outlook. We all have reference points, but a lot of times we're not aware of them. We're not cognizant of what they are. And studies have proven that grateful people are healthier physically and mentally. Grateful people have significantly higher sense of well-being than even moderately grateful people. To consciously be grateful is the key to a happy life. It really is. It's been proven. When our gratefulness is undermined by this cognitive bias that tells us that we don't have enough to be happy, no matter what happens, we want something else or something more. So I think this is what Jesus was getting at when he looked around for those other 9 lepers. He wanted them to know the gift of this great fullness. He wanted their joy to overflow in this exuberant praise, not for himself, but for themselves. He wanted their joy to overflow in their thanksgiving for what God had done. They missed out on the blessing. But instead, they were off to do the next thing, and they totally missed out on the blessing of God. We are all offered this healing balm of gratitude. It is the easiest spiritual practice there is. It doesn't take any practice. And you can start right now to be grateful, and you can reap immediate measurable results. Do I sound like an infomercial? This is true, guaranteed. Gratefulness is immediate. Brother David Stendel Rast is kind of the grateful guy. He's the one that, when you go to gratefulness, you think of him. And he offers a practice that he calls stop, look, and go. Stop, look, go. He says the first thing we have to do is stop rushing around. We're consumed by our tight schedules, our encroaching deadlines. This happens in ministry too. But the practice of gratitude, you first have to be present to the moment, the very moment you're in, this moment. Because we're moving so fast, we totally miss the invitation that is right in front of us to be grateful for. So step one is to stop. And step two is to look. Once you stop, you look. What might be an opportunity for gratitude at this very moment? All of you, I'm thinking, for me right now. Noriko, here on the piano, grateful. The sun is out today. This is when we behold the beauty and the abundance that is right before us. Always. Behold this person in front of you, or these people that you get to be with. If you have eyes to see, you will find gratitude in simply turning on a faucet. Think about that miracle. When Natalie and I are up on Shebig, we don't have running water. You get to know your faucet really well. Oh, look, it's hot. Gratitude. It really is amazing. And I find that joy can bubble up simply by putting on a warm sweater against the chill of the day. Gratefulness can come as you are caught up and present to the blessing of simply eating an orange. How did this orange get here? It tastes so sweet. How does it grow? How many people did it take to be in your hands? There's gratitude everywhere. There are always a choice. And it's continually in front of us. We just have to stop and look. And then, step three, go. When we have stopped long enough to see the opportunity before us, in this never-to-be-repeated unique moment, we have to act on it. We have to share this gratefulness with someone. Don't hold your appreciation for someone in. Tell them. I found that I'm thinking all kinds of good things about people now and again, and I started telling them, you know, because I think it, but I forget to say it. Let your gratefulness easily spill out from your soul. I know it feels a bit risky, and maybe it even betrays a certain vulnerability, and some find that to be a weakness. But apart from articulating your thankfulness, you will never know the full extent and richness of a grateful heart. So stop, look, go. This is what happened when Jesus healed that man. He said, go. Your faith has healed you. To practice gratitude is always a choice. Even in the swirl of disease and disaster, I'm not grateful for those things, but there is gratitude to be found. A grateful heart will reset the imagined cognitive reference points and replace them with the wondrous, true reality that is all around us and right before us. A grateful heart turns what we have into more than enough. It transforms denial into acceptance. Very powerful. A grateful heart will bring order into chaos, and it will anchor the soul in a sustainable peace. Gratitude is that master key that unlocks the fullness of life and produces a joy that is actually synonymous with prayer. It is a prayer. This is how your faith has made you well. And whenever you want it, in every situation of life, you always have the choice to return and praise God. And you too will know this great fullness that God has set before us. Amen.